how bad the crime has gotten in Colorado Springs, which was refreshing because normally they like to report on crime in Pueblo for some reason. But they were talking about the crime rate in Colorado Springs and especially property theft. They were talking about auto theft and property theft and how bad that it's gotten up there. And they were interviewing the mayor and the police chief. And there was something that they brought up several times that seemed to be at least a big part of it. And they were talking about this, and I wasn't real familiar with this, but they were talking about, the police chief was talking about the misdemeanor reform bill that they're dealing with. And what he was saying, and I didn't know about this, but he was saying that the people that commit these crimes, a lot of times will go to jail and then get right back out of jail. And a lot of times they actually just write them tickets. They don't ever actually even go to jail for some of these thefts. And so because of that, there's not really any consequences. They have the same offenders. They're seeing the same person over and over and over again doing these thefts. And then he said, kind of related to that, they're having a lot of trouble retaining officers, police officers. In fact, they said Colorado Springs right now, they're about 100 officers short of where they should be. And they said a lot of the reason for that, police officers it's not a very lucrative business. They don't get these huge paychecks. And a lot of the guys that they have there working do it because they want to make a difference. They want to make, you know, the society a better place. And so to arrest the exact same person over and over and over again for the same crime, it seems like they're just spinning their wheels. And so a lot of them are quitting. A lot of them are leaving the police force. And so those things wrapped up, they're having this issue with crime right now and a serious lack of police officers in Colorado Springs that they said that they were dealing with. And so I was kind of thinking about that situation and others that I know, and it got me thinking about this. And this is true not just of crimes in Colorado Springs. This is a bigger truth that I was thinking about while I was watching that report, and it's this. Only one of two things is going to change people caught in sinful living. Either true repentance or punishment. Those are the only things that are going to change people. What I mean by that is either they're going to have to truly feel sorry and change their ways. Remember, that's what repentance means. We'll bring it up a few times during the sermon. It means turn around and head the opposite direction. It means to stop doing that. And so it's either going to take a true conviction of what I'm doing is wrong and I need to change. And that's not something you can force on someone. You can't make someone repent. Or it's going to take punishment for actions. And without those two things, nothing's going to change. It's going to remain the same. One of those two has to happen. And so that's what I want us to be thinking about as we jump into our parable for today. It's Matthew chapter 18, and we're talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And this is one of Jesus's longer parables. It's very detailed, and actually it's a couple different stories in one. It's kind of a dramatic parable, actually. And so it's in Matthew chapter 18, and it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it starts in verse 23. So Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. Says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, as always, I ask that our hearts would be fertile ground. We need to hear from you. I know that not a single person is in this place by mistake. I know that you've brought each and every one of us here because you want to speak today, because you have both words of encouragement and words of conviction for us here today. And so I ask that we would be open and attentive to what it is that you have to say. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the one who deserves all glory, all honor. We magnify him here in this place. We lift him up. Let our eyes be set on Jesus and Jesus alone right now at this time. And Heavenly Father, I ask that we would hear from you. Not my words, your words. Not just the words of a man. We would hear your words spoken directly to us. Father, that's my prayer for me as well. As we go through your scripture now, as we listen to your word, I ask that you would speak loud and clear, that we would hear you and you alone. Get all the junk out of the way. Lord, we have a lot of worries and cares, a lot of things we're thinking about today, a lot of stuff that just doesn't really matter at the moment, and a lot of stuff that's big burdens and struggles for us. And Father, I ask that all that stuff would be moved aside at this moment so that you could speak to us and we would hear from you. And so work now during this time in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. So you probably get tired of hearing this, but when we start in our parable series, we've been going on for a long time now. It's the first thing we got to look at. Context, right on top of it. I love it. You're listening. Thank you. So the context of this parable, there's a bigger context of all of chapter 18, but we're lucky because, remember, context, we say, why did Jesus tell this story? What was the purpose of him telling the story? It's not just a bunch of random stories thrown out there. Why did Jesus tell this story? Well, today we have a question that was asked, and the story is the answer to the question. So we're pretty blessed today because in chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter comes to Jesus and says, Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who has sinned against me? And then I love it that Peter has a suggestion here. As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. And so Peter approaches him with this question. He says, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive someone who sins against me, someone who wrongs me? How many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? And I can see him like getting ready with his little tally sheet, can't you? He's like, because John over there is up to four right now, and he's only got a few left. And Jesus says, no, no, 70 times seven. Now, the point is not to do the math. The point is that you don't keep track. That's what Jesus is telling him. I read Brad Young says, true religion builds relationships not only with God, but also with other people. That's a big part of this whole chapter. All of chapter 18 is talking about how we interact with others in response to how God has interacted with us. And so that's chapter 18. That's the story of it. And this is why Peter asked this question at the end. He says, well, how many times should I forgive? And what the context is that God, our religion, our relationship with God has to have interaction, has to affect change in our lives, in our interactions with other people. So you know that picture you have of like the Christian mystic who lives alone up on the mountaintop in prayer all the time? That doesn't fit in Jesus' picture of a disciple. That's not what it looks like. Our disciple, our relationship with him as disciples of Christ has a serious effect on our relationship with other people and how we interact with them. So towards the end of this long chapter about how we interact with other people, this story is the conclusion. This parable is the conclusion of this chapter. It's the last thing that Jesus has to say about this issue. And so this is a big story, and this is an important story. Specifically, at the end, Jesus addresses the issue of forgiveness. That's the last thing he talks about when it comes. And I don't think that's a mistake in your struggles, in your issues with other people in your life. How many of them at the root of it is unforgiveness? A lot of the times, huh? That's a big one for us. And so the conclusion of this chapter, Jesus talks about forgiveness, and that's what the story is about. So this is the context. This is why Jesus told the story, Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive? Jesus says, don't keep track, and here's why. The story is the answer to the why. Here's why forgiveness is so important. And so let's look again at this story, and we'll get into the details of this story. Again, back in verse 23. Jesus says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion. He released him and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and started choking him and said, pay what you owe me. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So, what do we do with that? This is one of those stories that we miss a lot of the drama, and we miss a lot of the comedy if we don't really understand the culture, the time, the things that are going on. And the first thing that we need to understand actually is the debt, right? It's talking about 10,000 talents and 100 denarii. What does that mean? We don't pay each other with talents and denarii today. So we first have to understand the debt. So let me tell you about the talents. A talent, one talent, was worth around 75 pounds of gold. So if you went and exchanged your talent, which was a denomination, an amount of money, if you remember, we've talked in past parables, our word that we use for talent, like your gifts, your talents, the things you're good at, that's actually where it comes from. It comes from this amount of money in the New Testament during these times. But a talent was worth, it was equal to about 75 pounds of gold, okay? So a talent's a lot of money. So when we talk about 10,000 talents, we're talking about tons of gold, and not figuratively, literally tons, hundreds of tons, technically, of gold. So 10,000 talents is a lot of money. Now, how much is a denarius? If we look just two chapters over in chapter 20, verse 1, Jesus tells another story. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. So that was very common. For a normal laborer, a denarius was about one day's worth of labor. So that's about how much it was worth, okay? So let me tell you this. One talent is equal to 6,000 denarii, okay? So we're doing the math in our head right now, right? One talent is worth about 6,000 denarii. So 10,000 talents is 60 million denarii, okay? Now remember, a denarii is one day's wages. So 60 million. So for the average laborer, it would take around 164,000 years to pay back this debt. Now, do you get how comical the story is? As Jesus is starting to tell this story, the people around him are giggling at the story, okay? Because that's an unimaginable amount of debt. That amount of money to the average worker was not even something they could comprehend. One commentary I read, he said, a good way for us to think of it was if I was asked to pay off the national debt, which at the moment is around $31 trillion as of Saturday or Friday when I checked on it. $31 trillion. And so that's a good comparison. So if I were to come to you and I say, hey, you owe me $31 trillion. That's like money you make up, right? $31 trillion. I can't imagine a billion dollars, and a trillion dollars is $1,000 billion. Is that correct? So $31,000 billion. I don't get it. I don't understand it. That is way too much money for my mind. And that's the way this story comes across. When Jesus says this one came to him and he owed him 10,000 talents, the people would have been like, whoa, what the heck did that guy do? 10,000 talents, 60 million denarii he owed this guy, $31 trillion he owed this guy. And so when that's the amount of money and you understand that, then the two things that come as comical and shocking in the story is that the man approaches and he says, hey, I'm gonna sell everything you own, and I'm gonna sell your wife and your children into slavery, which was his right, he could do that. I'm gonna sell your wife and your children into slavery, and I'm gonna sell everything you own, including you, and that's how you're gonna pay my debt. Now, with that being said, if he had sold everything this man owns, as well as his children and his wife, he would have had to have like a million children for this to really, I mean, this wasn't even close to paying back the debt. And so he says, here's what I'm gonna do. And then the man comes to him and he says, just be patient with me and I'll pay it back. That's comical, isn't it? No, you won't. You won't. And then what happens next is shocking. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Because what happens next? The master says, I'm not going to punish you, which would have been incredibly merciful in its own right. If he said, you know what, I'm not going to sell your family. Just keep making payments as good as you can. Is that what he said? No, what did he say? $31 trillion wiped away. It's gone. Your loan is forgiven. That is mind-blowing. The people will be sitting there going, he did what? He did what? What an incredible, merciful, kind, compassionate master that this guy could just fall on his face and beg him. And the master would say, you know what? It's forgiven. Your loan's forgiven. And so when we understand the amount and what's going on here, then this story is shocking. But when we understand all that, then the next part of the story becomes even more shocking. Because this story could end right there. This could be a story where he says he owed him $31 trillion and he begged him and said, please don't punish me. I'll try to pay you back the best I can. And the master said, you know what? It's all forgiven. And wouldn't we have a beautiful comparison to the incredible mercy and compassion of our Heavenly Father? Wouldn't that be a great story? That's a great story. Does this parable end right there? It doesn't. It keeps going. So what happens next is even more shocking. How does this servant then go out and treat his fellow servant? See, he shows up now, and he has a friend, he has another guy, co-worker maybe, and he owes him 100 denarii, which isn't a small amount of money. It's about 3 months' wages. So I don't know how much you make, but think about that in your mind. Your friend owes you 3 months' wages. That's quite a bit of money. Is it $31 trillion? No. It's quite a bit of money. So he goes to his friend, and he says, hey, buddy, do you think maybe you could get that money back to me as soon as possible? Is that what he says? No, he goes, he grabs him, and he begins to choke him and says, you had better give me back that money or I am throwing you in prison, which he actually had the legal right to do. That is shocking. That is shocking when we read the story. The anger, the violence, he's choking him, he's yelling at him, he's throwing him in prison over this little bit of money compared to what he's just been forgiven. And so when you read that and when you understand now the money we're talking about, is that disturbing to you? Is that disturbing to you that this guy would do that? Well, guess what? It was disturbing to his fellow servants too, wasn't it? The Bible says that they were shocked. It says when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were distressed. They were distressed about this situation. And so this guy gets called back into the office again. And the master now, seeing that this man's heart was not at all broken or repentant, that's not at all who this guy is. But he was still full of evil in his heart. The master then decides there's only one option for this guy, and it's punishment. That's what he needs. So that's our story. That's our parable for today. How do we interpret that? What does Jesus mean by this? Well, look in your Bible at verse 35, because Jesus gives us the interpretation today. He tells us what the story's about. So I always tell you, man, we're blessed, right? We can be really thankful when Jesus just gives us the interpretation of the parable. Well, today's not so easy, is it? Let's look at verse 35, back in Matthew 18, verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Wait a minute, Jesus, that's what the story's about? Jesus' interpretation is really hard for a couple reasons. One, it's really short. It's just a quick verse. And it's difficult to understand in light of what we know about God and his forgiveness for us. In light of what we know theologically about Jesus Christ and salvation and how God's forgiveness works, this verse is a little hard to understand and hard to accept. Does God's forgiveness towards me depend on whether or not I forgive other people? It sure seems like it. Does God's forgiveness for me depend on whether or not I forgive others? Is it the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of my sin, plus I forgive other people, and that's how I'm with him for all eternity? How do we do this? Well, let's look at a few things. What's the best known prayer in all the scripture? You can say it louder. I'm not going to yell at you if you're wrong. Lord's Prayer. Actually, if you don't say it, that means I'm wrong. It's not the best known. So Luke chapter 11, we get a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. So I want to read that one for you first. Luke chapter 11, it's not the one you're used to, probably. Verses 2 through 4, Jesus says, "Whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation." Now, I want to point that out first because there's that clear connection between sins and debts, huh? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those, and we're used to saying who have sinned against us, right? In Luke, it says, forgive those who are in debt to us. So there's that clear connection between sins and debts. That's what we're talking about. So now let's look at the version we're more familiar with in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Therefore you should pray like this." So Jesus is clearly saying this is a model prayer. This is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, if you look at that prayer, there's a lot of requests in there. Our daily bread, don't bring us into temptation, deliver us from evil. We're asking a lot of things from God. But right after that prayer is over, Jesus has a comment about the prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And there's only one part of the prayer that he feels led to comment on. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." Wow, out of the whole Lord's Prayer, what is the part that Jesus stops and points out? Part about forgiveness, huh? Actually, this is not something we talk about a lot, but it's something Jesus talks about a lot. In Mark 11, verse 25, again talking about prayer, he says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing." Is it just Jesus that talks about this? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Did you pick that up? Forgiveness is really important to God. Forgiveness is really important to God. Jesus' words in this passage sound very strong on purpose, because this is something that's really important to him. Now we know, I've said it up here 100 times over the last 2 decades. We know that we are saved by grace and not through works. There's not a single one of us that could earn a place in heaven, no matter how hard you try. You can be the most forgiving person in the world, and you are still sinful and deserve condemnation. You still owe a mountain of debt that you could never repay. So we know that we are forgiven by grace. We are saved by grace, not through works. But that knowledge, and here's where I want the warning to hit us hard today, that knowledge too often keeps us from good works. I may even say it creates a false understanding of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. The church, I'm talking about the church with a capital C, believers, the church, especially in our day and age. This is a real problem right now, and I'm glad we're in this parable, even though I didn't want to preach it today. The church has all too often presented a mercy and a grace that doesn't have to be taken seriously. In fact, it's almost presumed. It's almost as if we expect this incredible gift from God. That's more of the heart of this servant who comes to this master. He goes through the motions and he begs and he pleads and he falls face down. He says, please forgive me of this debt. But then how can that guy walk away and not have an ounce of any compassion or mercy or forgiveness in his heart as he leaves that situation? I would argue that's a guy that expected to be forgiven. And we've developed some of that. This parable stands in the face of that misunderstanding of God. We should be incredibly shocked by the mountain of debt that has been completely forgiven on no grounds other than the mercy of the master. Bo mentioned this morning in his quiet time, I know me really well. You know who knows me better? God. I've been forgiven of sins I didn't even know I had. Just the ones I'm aware of contain so much evil. There is such a mountain of debt that I needed forgiven of. And he knows even more. He knows about more than I do. And we've heard the story of God's love and his mercy and his grace and how Christ is the one and only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him, and that whole debt has been paid for me. And because I know it's not my works and I can't earn it, it's so easy to slip into the mindset of taking it for granted. Well, of course I've been forgiven that. Why wouldn't I be? God's a good guy. Why wouldn't I be forgiven of that debt? And we should be incredibly convicted that this mercy we have been shown is now the mercy the master expects us to display. I read something this week that I'm still thinking on. I'm going to share it with you. It's really challenged me. But I want you to think on it this week as well. And here it is. It's a quote I read this week. It says, the fear of works righteousness is far too exaggerated. Would that there were an equal fear of being found inactive. Works righteousness is not the problem of most modern Christians. I want you to give that some more thought and think on that. The idea, what he's saying there, is because we want to be very clear, and we do, that salvation is by grace alone, we too often have created a cheap grace. We've created a grace that's too easy. We forget. We have a mercy that requires no response. It doesn't. Nothing's expected of me. God did it all, so nothing's expected of me. Oh, no, no, no. Once you've received that forgiveness, that grace, that mercy, then everything is expected of you. You have been bought. at a price. You belong to him now. And every moment, aspect of your life should be lived in submission to him. And you should share that heart of compassion and grace and mercy. Forgiveness is no small matter to God. His forgiveness for you, nor your forgiveness of others, it is no small matter to God. God has acted, and his people are expected to act in accordance. And that's hard. That's difficult. This teaching is difficult. So how do we align this extreme warning of punishment? Because this is extreme. Remember what Jesus just said? Tortured until he can repay, which I want to remind you, if you owe $31 trillion and someone tortures you until you have enough money to pay that back, how long will you have to be tortured? Just think about that one for a little bit, okay? So how do we align this extreme warning of punishment with the understanding that works, including our forgiveness of others, is not what saves us? Let me close with a couple things today. Remember I said our context is all of chapter 18 of Matthew? I want to share with you the flow of this chapter. Chapter 18 begins with, who is the greatest? Another great question that Jesus is asked. And Jesus explains that the greatest among you is the one who serves everybody, the humble one. That's the great one. And then he talks about serving others, and he gives some pretty serious warnings in that part of the passage. And then he goes on to talk about the parable of the lost sheep. Now, we've looked at that one, and we studied it already. And that's a parable about God's heart, that those who are lost would come home. His deep desire that those who are lost would come home in the celebration when they do. And then it goes on to talk about restoring a brother. The next part of that, Jesus goes right into that, to how to restore a lost brother. A brother or sister, someone who has been lost and they come back to the church, what should we do? And we approach someone who is lost and we hold them accountable and we restore them with gentleness but firmness. And we're serious about it. And so that's the next part of that chapter. And it goes right from that. Of course, when Peter says, when Jesus says, hey, when someone sins, you need to restore them. You need to bring them back into the body. And that's where Peter's question comes up, right? Well, how many times? How many times do we have to do that? And so then Jesus explains, hey, you're not keeping track. If someone truly comes repentant, then you restore them and you forgive them. And we're not keeping track. And then he goes into this incredible mountain of debt that we've been forgiven, this amount we can't even comprehend. We can't even comprehend how much we've been forgiven. And then the expectation that you would share that exact same heart, that your heart would look just like the Father's heart, just like the Master's heart. So with that, all in mind, I want us to think about this story one last time. This is a ridiculous story. It's a ridiculous story. It is ridiculous that this man had racked up that amount of debt. It is ridiculous that he ever thought he could pay it back. It is ridiculous that the master forgave him. And it's ridiculous that that guy could ever go out and treat his brother this way. Likewise, it's ridiculous to think that any true disciple of Jesus Christ could act in such an unforgiving way towards those around us when we've been forgiven so much. I would argue that if forgiveness does not affect change in your life, and it hasn't truly been experienced, if God's forgiveness for you has not changed who you are, how you interact with other people, the compassion you have for others, the love you have for others, then you don't really understand what you've been forgiven yet. It's only two things going to change people caught in sinful living. Either true repentance or punishment. What category do you fit in today? Where are you at with that? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word, even in the times when it's hard. Lord, you know, this week was hard for me. Lord, I don't think we can read this passage without searching our hearts and say, who are the brothers and sisters in my life that I'm not forgiving? And how ridiculous is that? How in the world can I live that way after the mountain of death that I've been forgiven? Father, thank you for your word, not just when it is fun and encouraging and strengthening. Lord, thank you for your word when it convicts us, because it should be our desire to be more and more like Jesus each and every day. And so, Lord, I just ask that this hard passage today would make us more like Jesus, that we would go from here with a whole new understanding of the trillions of sins that we've been forgiven. And Father, that we would truly, truly understand, Father, we cannot even ask for forgiveness unless we first understand that we need it. We can't ask for salvation unless we first understand our condemnation. And so, Father, I ask that we would each be very, very clear, that you would make it very clear to us how much you've forgiven us. And I know we can understand that more every day. I'll never comprehend all that you've forgiven me of, but Father, let me stand in awe of what I do understand. And Father, I ask that today, as we consider your word and this parable that we've read and what it is that you've said, that we would stand in awe of the mountain of debt, the mountain of sin that we've been forgiven of. And then Father, I ask that we would, that would dig deep down into our hearts, into our souls, and we would have that kind of compassion for those around us. Lord, we've been forgiven of trillions of sins, and yet in my life I know I've refused to forgive someone for one sin against me. Father, shame on me. Lord, I ask that we would allow these words to touch us deep and that we would go from this place changed. And Lord, that this moment of conviction would lead to a lifetime of joy. Of joy in recognizing brand new every morning what you've done for us, and a joy of restored relationships with the people around us. The joy of being able to forgive, not because that person's earned it, not because they paid us back, to forgive because you forgive, to be compassionate because you're compassionate, to be loving because you're loving, to be all these things because this is what we've experienced. Father, there is a great joy and peace in living that kind of life, and that's who we want to be. And so, Father, I ask that you do that work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we love you. We stand amazed at you and amazed at how much you love us. How amazing, how incredible that the God of all creation loves me intimately. Lord, let us live that life out. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.